Do you enjoy singing to the Lord, "How great thou art"? That song says, "Then sings my soul," singing out of the abundance of our heart, singing out of the depths of our heart. As I was singing, I was thinking about the psalmist. And you know, the book of Psalms, we have lots of psalms to pick from. They were written, intended to be sung. They'd call them a song. They were intended to be sung, and they were to accompany music. Often David would write, at the top of your psalm, it'll say a song of ascent to be accompanied to, the tune of such and such. And so they were to be accompanied with music. They sung these things, and often with music. Psalm 130, this isn't a part of my sermon, but I'm just thinking about how great thou art, then sings my soul. Psalm 130, David is writing, he says, "From the depths I call on you, O Lord." From the depths, from the depths of our heart we cry out to God. "From the depths I call on you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the sound of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should keep track of iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? For there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord with bated breath. I wait. I long for his word. My soul waits for the Lord." I just think about that cry of the heart of David. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art." We're crying out to God. We're singing from the depths of our heart. Amen. I love you guys. I love every one of you. I've gotten in trouble for that in the past because I don't really know strangers that well. I love you, every one of you. I love and I guess I expect people to love me in return. And sometimes I think they love me when in reality they don't. I had a counselor talk to me about that once. Said, "Not everybody likes you. That's okay. I love you, and I think you like me too, right? I love every one of you guys. The love of the Lord just pouring out. I love you. Just know that. Okay? All righty. Love you guys. Just love you. The wind blows wherever it wants. It blows into the entryway of the church and blows leaves right in there, and then it blows them right back out again. The wind just blows wherever it wants to go, any direction in which it wants to go. The Church of God has an abundance of people who are independent, free thinkers, who study themselves into our teachings and oftentimes study themselves into other teachings and other teachings. They're independent thinking, free thinkers. They just study the Word of God. Yet the Bible exhorts us to be unified. The Bible calls for us to be unified. We have so much going on this time of the year that we need to be unified about. Tonight, we need to be of one body, one mind, one heart, working together. For us locally, tonight we have a business meeting coming up that we're going to get together and be one body together. All members of one body of Christ here in this building talking about the business of this church. For our church, for the Church of God in general, this time of the year, we have doctrinal positions regarding Christmas, which stand opposed to the majority of what churches cling to traditionally. Christians need unity. We need unity. One of the most pointed passages regarding unity was penned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me there today. Ephesians chapter 4. That's going to be our main text that we're going to draw from today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. And by the way, I lost my water bottle. I wrote my name on it. So if you see a water bottle, I could use water today. Or if you have an extra one, I really could use some water. I poured out my heart to God in that worship. How great thou art. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit." Thank you. She found the one with my name on it. Thank you. All right, Verse 2, with all humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness with deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ himself. From the whole body is joined together and connected by every joint and ligament, as every part effectively does its work and grows, building itself up in love. As Christians, we are to keep unity like a treasure, like something you value. You keep it. You guard it. You want to have unity. You value that thing in your church. You value that thing in your home. Unity is such an important thing. You keep it. You guard it. We're to have unity in verse 3. It says unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to have unity of the Spirit. This idea, this atmosphere of unity, God's unity in our church and in our homes. We're to have unity of the of faith. Verse 13 says, until we all come into the unity of faith. We're to have this unity of faith. And also, he says, the unity of the knowledge of Christ. He says, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God into a complete man. We're to have this unity. As a church, as Christians, we need unity. We need to keep unity. Paul uses the term walk at the beginning of the chapter. It is a pattern of behavior. Walking is a pattern of behavior. We are to walk or behave in a way that is pleasing to God. Paul says our walk is to be worthy, of the calling with which you were called, to walk worthy. The overall theme of Paul's discussion is unity. We're talking today about unity, and Paul's talking about the unity of the body of Christ, this church that is unified, working together, every part doing what it's supposed to. Unity means one, or in one accord. We are one body. We're working together as one. You have one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We are one. This idea of this oneness, working together in one accord, one body of Christ, one family of Christians. Unity has a nature that we are able to contribute to that unity. We're also able to draw from that unity. Walking worthy. Paul talks about walking worthy. Walking worthy goes hand in hand with unity. In an effort to keep unity, how are we to walk? I want to discuss four ways today. Show you four ways to walk in unity. Number one, we are to walk in love. Walk in love. Love provokes such complicated and strong emotions. We do so much because of love. We marry because of love. We have children. We love those children. We do so much. We go into wars because of love. Love is such a powerful and strong emotion, a driving force behind a lot of what we do. Yet when the Bible talks about love, love is often represented as a choice. We choose to love. I don't just love you because I feel like loving you. I love you because the Bible tells me I need to love you. I don't just do things because I feel like it, but because it is often the right thing, what God instructs us to do. Coupled to love, we see humility and meekness. In verse 2, he says, with all humility, meekness, and patience, bear with one another in love. And so coupled to love, we see humility and meekness and patience. If you love, you're going to have humility. You're going to be humble with one another. If you love, you're going to be patient with that person. If you love, you're going to have this gentle spirit. All these things that we talked about last week, if you were here last week. The driving force of love, we love, and therefore we have that meekness, we have that patience, we have that humility with each and one another. One of the greatest examples of this kind of love is the Good Samaritan. So this man, he's robbed by thieves. He gets caught up in wherever he was. He's headed from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's robbed by thieves. And along comes a priest, and the priest goes to the other side of the road. Doesn't want anything to do with him, just walks on by. Along comes a Levite, and the Levite goes to the other side of the road. Again, doesn't want anything to do with him, just walks on by. But then along comes a Samaritan. Now, it's an interesting progression when you think of it, because it goes kind of from the Jewish mind, from greatest to least. The priest, the one who should have had the most love for this man, just walks right on by. Then he goes to the Levite, not exactly a priest, but a part of that same tribe, walks right on by. Then the Samaritan, who's not even a part of their tribe, the Samaritan who's way up in there in Samaria, he's the one that takes interest. He's the one that binds up his wounds. He's the one that pays for him to get better. He's the one that loves, shows us mercy and grace to this individual, this love. Paul goes on that when we love, we will serve one another, minister to one another. He says grace, in verse 7, he talks about this grace, but grace was given to each of you, this grace, this ability to minister and serve. He says in verse 12, talking about the apostles, prophets, and pastors equipping us, it says for the equipping of the saints for the work of service and for the building up of the body of Christ. So this kind of love, the kind of love that pours into this one body, this family of God, we're pouring love in, showing that mercy, showing that kindness, showing that service. We're loving one another. This grace that God has given to each of us, loving one another. When we do this kind of love, every part, when we are building each other up, every part in the body is going to be effectively doing its work. We are one body, effectively working together, loving one another. Paul says in verse 16, he says the whole body is joined together, connected by every joint and ligament, as every part effectively does its work and grows, building up itself in love. We're all working together, one body, loving each other, building each other up, encouraging one another, and doing it in love. Love, this driving force behind unity. We're ministering to one another in love. God's love working in you, working through you, loving one another, effectively serving each other. When we have this kind of love, it's like a car that, you know, each part of the car, if one part's not working, the whole car just doesn't seem to run, but each part is working effectively, working together. This kind of love that works together effectively. We'll be speaking to one another, building each other up, speaking to one another in love. He says that in verse 15. He says, speaking the truth in love. Love that speaks into each other's life, builds each other up, working together. Sometimes we like to put the cart before the horse. Sometimes we put it in reverse. We say things, if you love me, you'll do this and this and this and this. If you love me. What a selfish thing, because we're so focused on ourselves. We want them to do for us. If they love me, they'll do for me. But when the Bible talks about love, it doesn't talk about like that. It talks about it as sacrificing. How I can love someone else. How I can love you. How I can show love towards you. How I can help you. How I can build you up. It's not so much about me and about what I feel and how you do for me, but how I can love you. True love, though, puts others first. You know, when a family has children, and I know Haley and Zach just announced several weeks ago about their soon to come, when parents have children, there's this unified love for that child. Together, they love that child. Together, they raise that kid. Together, they guard that kid from potential dangers. Together, they train that child up. Together, they pour their love into that child. Our love is to be a unified love, a driving force of love. We love one another. Love adds so much to unity. But the second way that we can walk, that Paul talks about walking, that would add to unity and also be able to draw from that unity is joy. I did my notes a little differently today. I can't seem to flip. There we go. Joy. We are to walk in joy. I find more and more, I find it so amazing, the connection between joy and hope. There is this indelible link, this unbreakable link, it seems, between joy and hope. Paul says that we are called in one hope of that calling. One hope. It is our hope in Christ Jesus that brings true joy into our lives. God's joy fills us with hope. When you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." First off, he's called the God of hope. He is the God of hope. God is the God of hope. Our hope comes from God. And this particular God of hope says that he fills us with what? With joy. The God of hope fills us with joy. And he does so, he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So by God's Spirit, this God who is a God of hope fills us with his joy. And for what purpose? He says, so that you may abound in hope. So that you may abound in hope. So the God of hope, so that we may abound in hope, fills us with his joy by the power of his Holy Spirit. This indelible link between joy and hope. The hope of the Lord and the hope of Jesus Christ in our life, that hope of eternal life, is a thing of joy in our life. It is the God of hope who fills us with his joy for the purpose of abounding in hope. The hope of Christ, the Bible says, turns our sorrow into joy. Looking at John chapter 16, verse 20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Two verses later, he says, "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you." Jesus talking about, you know, he's going to go. He's going to die. He's going to be taken. The world's going to love this. The world's going to rejoice. The world's going to be excited because this man is going to die on a cross. You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to be sad. You're going to mourn, but you will have joy. Why? He says, "I am going to return to you." And that kind of joy, no one will take away from you. There is coming a day. Jesus is coming again. There is coming a day that you will have no more sorrow. You have no more suffering, but you will have everlasting joy. Amen. That kind of joy, we can experience a little bit of that here and now. That kind of joy of knowing Christ in our heart. That kind of joy of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can have that joy in our heart and our life right now. experience a little bit of that joy here and now. And that kind of joy strengthens our heart, helps us through the hard days. Having that kind of joy, a joy that just doesn't seem to make sense, you know, even when tough times come. And yet you have the joy of the Lord in your heart because of who Jesus is in you. The world doesn't understand that. They think we're crazy. I'm just happy to have the joy of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Josh. How does this joy work with unity? Imagine yourself at a Super Bowl game. Your favorite team is playing at this Super Bowl game. I don't know if you're a Houston Texans fan or if you're a Cowboys fan. I know we've got different fans here. But imagine you're at a Super Bowl game and your team is playing and you're so excited and they win that game and you are just excited, but you're not the only one there that's jumping and rejoicing. You got other people who are surrounding you who are jumping and rejoicing because their team won too. There's synergism. There's a synergism that comes from that kind of excitement, that kind of rejoicing. Joy, we are a church, one body, rejoicing the Lord. The synergism, this excitement that comes from rejoicing the Lord together as a unified body. Amen? Worshiping God together, praising God together. That's why corporate worship is such a big thing, because we are worshiping, rejoicing, praising God together. Having the joy of the Lord together. Amen. The joy and hope add to the unity of the body of Christ. We can add to it. We can also draw from it. We can draw from that love. We can draw from that hope. We can draw from that joy in our life. Just like love, we have that benefit that comes from being a part of the unified body. We love each other. And we can bring the joy of fellowship and friendship into each other's life. Part of that unified love and unified joy. Yet there is another way that Paul talks about walking in unity. We are to walk in peace. To walk in peace. Paul says in verse 3, he says to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This unity in peace, the bond of peace. In other words, Paul has given us a clue that walking in peace is a way to contribute to the unity of the body of Christ. Can there be peace where you have none? Can there be peace where you have none? Can you experience God's peace when there should be no reason, when there's no peace around you? Imagine, if you will, that you're over there in Syria, that you're in that kind of a country. Can you know God's peace? Can you experience that kind of peace? I think the answer that we would extrapolate from the Bible would be yes. Yes, we can know that peace. In a fictional series called The Matrix, which I watched when I was 18 years old. In a fictional series called The Matrix, there was a war going on for decades between people and robots. And at a point near the end of the series, the hero of the series fought and he brought an end to that war. And there's this point where one of the leaders of the humans, he walks out. They've been battling. The robots just stop. The robots just stop fighting. And he comes out and he looks around and tearfully he looks around and, is this real? Is this real? I mean, they were always working towards it, but they never, he couldn't just quite realize this reality of peace with them, this reality of no more fighting, no more war. Is this real? I find in our own lives, we might ask that same question. Is this real? Can we really know the peace of God in our hearts? Can we really know it as a body, as Christians? How can I know His peace in my life? Well, the Bible calls Him the God of peace. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. It calls him the God of peace. He, you know, it's interesting. He's called the God, he says he is love. It calls him the God of hope. Here it calls him the God of peace. These characteristics which are a part of God, and because they're a part of God, we can experience them by having God in our hearts and in our lives. We can experience God's hope. We can experience God's love. And here he's called the God of peace. We can experience God's peace in our hearts and in our lives. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Satan was causing there to be agitators. In that particular passage, you know, they were faithfully keeping God's word. They were trying to be obedient to God and obedient to his word, and he was causing there to be agitators in the church who were coming and just stirring up trouble, stirring up problems, causing a mess for them. And he says, in other words, let me paraphrase, let God fight for you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. They could experience God's peace. And I know I preached about it, I think just last week, talking about this kind of, this sense of peace, this harmony, this tranquility of no more fighting, no more banging heads. You don't have to. You can experience that kind of peace where you're not at war with them. And here they were at odds, at disagreement with these agitators. And yet he's saying the God of peace, you will soon experience that peace in your church. I think about that with us, and I think of spiritual warfare, actually. Thinking about people that destroy that unity. We're trying to be a unified church. We're trying to be a unified body. We're trying to be one body of Christians together. And there might be some who just want to agitate that. Some who want to wreck it for us and destroy our unity, destroy our peace. But he is the God of peace. And we can go to him and trust him that he will go to battle for us. That he will go to fight on our behalf. Seeking God to help you with that unity. And that brings an excellent point. When we're talking about this kind of peace in our church as a unified body, the first place we should go is on our knees in prayer. Seeking God. The God of peace. What are your struggles today? Maybe you're struggling with marriage issues. Maybe you're struggling with college. You're struggling with college. Peer pressure. You're a teenager and you're battling with peer pressure and possibly, of course, do we have teenagers in here? We have college age.
Yeah, we got one.
Okay. But battling with peer pressure, you know, a lot of times peer pressure. I remember when I was in high school, everybody knew I didn't do drugs, and yet I had somebody ask me if I wanted to do drugs. I mean, that kind of peer pressure is there. Of course, I said no. But that kind of pressure is there. Maybe money, maybe bills, maybe you're struggling with bills. What are your struggles today? He is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. You can know his peace in your heart and in your lives. We can know him as a church, whatever our struggles are today. You know, this evening when we come into the business meeting, we can be unified together and the God of peace will be with us. And whatever struggles we have, whatever disagreements, wherever we don't see eye to eye, the God of peace can bring us together, working together by his Spirit. And yet there is a greater peace which comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. We see that in Colossians 1:19. It says, it pleased the Father for the fullness to dwell in him, to reconcile all things to himself by him, having made peace through the blood of the cross. By him, I say, whether there are things in earth or things in heaven, this kind of peace, this peace that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were separated from God, and God, by the blood of Jesus, reconciled us back to himself by that blood of the cross. This kind of eternal peace, a reconciled to God. We can have a relationship with God. We can be unified with God, have peace with God by his blood. I find that interesting. Nothing that we could do, nothing that you could do will ever bring you this kind of peace. You cannot manufacture this kind of peace. It says that it's by his blood, his cross, by him. What he did for us, nothing we could do to manufacture this experience of peace in our lives. This kind of peace that brings eternal life, true peace, no more suffering, no more battles, no more warring, but eternal life with God. Eternal peace. It's easy to see how peace adds to the unity of the body. You may have noticed that my first three major points in talking about this unity and how we're to walk, my three major points come directly from the fruit of the Spirit. Talking about love, joy, peace. As we grow in Christ and the fruit of the Spirit grows in us, we have something to contribute to the body. We can contribute that love. We can contribute that joy and contribute that peace to the body, to that overall unity of the body of Christ. And from it we can draw. Yet there is another area that Paul talks about that will have direct effect on our unity. And that is our understanding of Scripture, our faith, our unified faith, our understanding of Scripture. And Paul talks about that. We are to strengthen our walk in the knowledge of God and His Word. A unity of faith. Paul talks about a unity of faith. And in this regard, faith, he's talking about our beliefs, what we believe in as a unified church, our unified faith as a church. And he says this particular kind of unity of faith, we're to grow in the knowledge of God. And in verse 13, he says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. This kind of unity of faith, we grow in our knowledge of God, who God is, His will for us, His presence in our life, His power in our life, what He says about our life, how we're to live our life. We grow in this knowledge of who God is. Bible says we're no longer to be children. It says that in verse 14. We no longer be children. No longer drinking the milk of the Word, but eating the meat of the Word, Paul says in another place. We're growing in our knowledge of God. We're not staying where we were when we first came to Christ, but we're growing in Him. Growing in our understanding of God. No longer being children. No longer, he says, tossed by the waves. And he says, the wind of doctrine. I watched the leaves blowing this week. I watched the leaves as they blew. I was sitting in my home just watching them blow around. And they would blow this way, and then they would blow that way. The leaves just, they moved all over the place. And I swept out here, and there was this pile, just mound of leaves. I don't know how they all gathered in one spot. I've never seen leaves do quite that. But they just all gathered and were just mounted there. It's amazing how leaves just blow around and go every which direction. When we're growing in our understanding, our knowledge of God and understanding of His Word, it's easy to be caught up into the winds. The winds of doctrine blow, and we hear something that sounds good and we're tickled by it. We want to study it and follow after it. And the winds blow this way. Oh, that sounds exciting. I want to learn about that. And I study that and grow. It's easy to be caught into that. He talks about the waves. I've been kneeboarding when I was younger. I haven't done it recently. Kneeboarding is where you have a board and you get on your knees on that board. And it's just like skiing. They pull you on the water. The boat's in front of you going. And you're being pulled by that thing. As long as you're in the middle, right behind the boat, you're fine. But you get out to the side a little bit, there's these wakes that the boat causes. And you get hit that and you bounce back the other direction. And then you hit the other wake and bounce back the other direction. If you struggle with it hard enough, you can get over that wake. And it's kind of like that. Sometimes things in life just hit us. You know, there are sometimes the winds come and we get tickled by some interesting new doctrine that somebody's teaching on TV or whatever. But sometimes the waves come. Sometimes life hits us. Sometimes tragedy happens and somebody dies in our family or some bad thing happens to us. We lose our job. And it can cause us to question what we believe. It can cause us to question and doubt God Himself. These winds and these waves that come in our lives and hit us again and again. And Paul is talking about being careful, he says, no longer being children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. We're to grow in our understanding of God, grow in our understanding of His Word so that we are mature Christians, grounded, rooted in our faith, established, firmly established in our faith. Growing in Christ, he says in verse 13, he says, till we all come to you, he says, growing in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a complete man. Paul says we're to grow into Christ, grow into Him, growing in Christ, in the knowledge of Him, and also he says the likeness of Him. Becoming like Him, a complete man, measured in the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing in our knowledge of who Christ is and who He is in our lives and our relationship with Him, but also that we can be like Him. What would Jesus do? What would His actions be in your situation? If you had something happen, how would Jesus respond to that? Is that how you're going to respond to it? We're growing into our understanding of who Jesus is, but also that we behave like Jesus. That when people see us, they don't just see the Jesus in us, but they also see how we act like Jesus. Being tossed around by every wind. You know, Psalm 53, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abhorrent injustice. There is none who does good. Three verses later, in verse 4, it says, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat of my people as eat bread and do not call on God? You see, one who does not grow in their understanding of God's Word, one who does not grow and become rooted in their understanding of their faith and in their understanding of God and in their relationship with God in Christ, one who doesn't grow becomes oftentimes the backslide, the winds and the waves that crash against you. And you begin to question, you begin to doubt, and those winds and those waves, as they toss you around, you can be led into sin. You become spiritually ignorant. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He says, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge who do not call on God? I believe God would have us to combat our spiritual ignorance. I believe He would have us to combat when the winds and the waves come and they crash against us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity in obedience to Christ. I believe that God would have to battle our spiritual ignorance. God wants us to grow in our understanding of who He is and what His Word says about our life. To combat spiritual ignorance, casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, combating that spiritual ignorance that comes from those winds and waves of doctrines that are against what God's Word teaches. I believe we are to study the Word together. For the record, as a pastor, I'm a big believer in Christian education. Before I moved out here to pastor your church, I wrote on a piece of paper, it asked me what I believed about Christian education. I said, I'm a big believer in Christian, I summed it that words, I'm a big believer in Christian education. It can come in several forms. It can come in small groups. It can come in classes. However we as a body, however we as a unified church choose to do education, it is a part of our mission statement as a church. We believe in educating. We believe in being obedient to God's Word. I believe in Christian education, educating ourselves in God's Word. I believe classes are important. I believe our classes here are absolutely important. Growing in, because in those classes, and I was in the alternative class today, and I mentioned this about, I like class because iron sharpens iron. You listen to me and you hear me preach, but it's in class where iron sharpens iron, where you're able to speak different points of view, where you're able to disagree and agree and sharpen that iron. Iron sharpens iron when we're studying God's Word together, building up each other in love. Christian education should be done in love. Paul says that at the very end. He says, every joint and ligament, as every part effectively does its work and grows, he says, building itself up in love. We're to build each other up. Help each other as we're learning about God's Word. Help each other as we're studying His Word. But he says, in love. This driving force of love. Driving force of love when it comes to unity. How does unity in faith and knowledge relate to unity? How does it all boil down when we're talking about unity? I would say it affects our worship. We come together and we worship in a unity of our understanding and knowledge of who God is, knowing how much He loves us, how much He wants to have a relationship with us. When we come and we worship God, it affects our worship. It affects the day that we go to church on. We come here on a Sabbath, on a Saturday, because we have this unified faith that this is where we should be on a Saturday. This unified belief. We're here as one body. It affects how we treat holidays, such as Christmas coming up. How do we do it as one body? And I'm not saying how you do it as an individual, but I'm saying as a body. How do we treat it? How do we deal with it? We deal with it as one body, having a unified faith. Christians are to keep unity. We're to keep it like a treasure. We're to guard it. Unity is so important in the body of Christ. Paul says so much about unity just here in chapter 4 alone. Unity is so important. We're one body, one faith, one church. We need to guard and keep that unity. It is so valuable to us. We're to have unity of the Spirit. God's presence in our church. One Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. One atmosphere of faith, unity of the faith, unity of the knowledge of Christ. Friends, walk in ways, just as Paul encourages us, walk in ways today that encourage and contribute to that unity. Amen. Worship team, if you come up.